Welcome back, everyone, to the 1955 Carl Lewis Study Series. This is Chapter 37, Bear Witness to God in Action. Now, this chapter, 37, and the next chapter, 38, which is Bear Witness to the Universal Nature of Illusory Error, these two chapters really make up the everything you need to know to become a spiritual healer, to start the healing work of the infinite way. There are two steps, and they fit together quite nicely. So we'll start here with the first step, which is bearing witness to God in action. And you know from this Carl Lewis study series, where you were told to stand stock still and wait upon the Lord in order to make that contact, in order to witness God in action. And that's really the major step in stepping from intellectual understanding to spiritual experience. And that's what we're all doing. But it's not complete until we take the second step, which is going to be in the next chapter. Now, bearing witness to God in action is what we should already have been practicing with our 12 periods a day, or one period where we stand still and release the Christ. All of this is bearing witness to God in action. And he says, this was, of course, the message of the Master Christ Jesus, that as in heaven, so on earth, the kingdom of God must be realized. In other words, as it is in the spiritual realm, so must it be in what we call the human realm. The two must become one. This is very important. It's underlined in my book because this is what it's all about. In one of Rumi's, if you know the great poet Rumi, I can't pronounce his first name. It starts with a J and it's rather long. But Rumi, we all know him as Rumi, and his beautiful love poetry, Love of God. He said, and I remember making a note of it, that the two worlds have become one for me. Which is similar to Joel saying, I finally made it. And so this is what we're doing. We are taking, having been born time and time again, into the belief of two, a kingdom somewhere, and an earthly experience. We are coming to that place in consciousness where the two become one. And when the two become one, you are walking in the kingdom of heaven here and now. Now, no matter how many times Joel tells us there's only one world, I know we still carry a sense of two worlds. Sometimes we contact that other dimension in our meditation. But for the most part, we're still living in this world. And yet, now in our meditations, perhaps we're beginning to have the experience of that Christ within forming itself as our experience out here. And so we're beginning to have glimpses of what it would be like to live in the finished kingdom while walking on earth, for the two to become one. And so Joel says to us, you're on the right track if that's beginning to happen, if you're beginning to realize that. Because that was the Master Christ Jesus' mission, so that we could experience heaven on earth, or heaven as earth. Now he says, it must be realized. And we know by now, realizing something is to feel it, to sense it, to have the conscious awareness of it. Therefore, for us, it is made real. So he says there were mystics actually experiencing the kingdom of God within themselves, actually realizing spiritual presence and spiritual power, and showing it forth to the world. That is, to the world able to receive and respond to it. And that's something, too, right there, because for those that do not have eyes to see, well, the most famous scripture is, neither will they be convinced though one rose from the dead. And so for those that don't have eyes to see, you may sit down and meditate. Someone receives a healing or an answer shows up out of the blue. And other people look and say, oh, well, that's just coincidence. Well, that would have happened anyway. And that's the way they see it, because they don't have the eyes to see. The two worlds aren't becoming one to them. It's still two worlds. So, there have always been people that have realized the spiritual presence and power and showed it forth to the world. But it's only understood by those who are able to receive it and respond to it. And remember, if that's you, that's really quite a wonderful thing, because if you are able to receive it, well, as many as received it, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you can become the son of God, or the offspring of God, or the emanation of God. You see, we either live as a human being, or we live as an emanation of God itself, or as the Christ. So, he talks about trying to turn a bad material condition into a good one, or a poor one into a rich one, always from a human standpoint, always from a human value. Now, when we come to this work, that's what we are, complete human beings. And we have no sense of this other dimension in our midst. We have no sense of the Word of God made flesh and standing in our midst full of grace and truth. We have a this world, and we're trying to get answers to this world. I have this physical problem. I have this financial problem. I have a relationship problem. Problems, problems, problems. And if you will just pray for me or show me the correct principle, I can fix these things. Then I'll have good companionship. I'll have adequate supply. I'll have a healthy body. And of course, as we get deeper into this message, the way we have over the past year, we discover that's not the goal at all. The goal is to die to all of that, to rise above a need for good or bad humanhood, to rise right out of that, to come into the experience of Christ, to come into the experience of God living itself in and as your very being, and for the two worlds to become one, the finished kingdom. So, we are at that point where we are becoming advanced students. We know that the harmony that shows up, the health, the supply, the harmony in relationships, all of that is the added things. And we're no longer seeking those as the goal. Now, there have always been prophecies of the Christ, he says. And in this 20th century, the prophecy doesn't expect it to be in the form of a man. Prophecy expects it to come in the form of spiritual consciousness, individually demonstrated. And what is the Christ, really? I said it just a few moments ago. When you die completely to a false sense of self, to a human sense of life, then you see, you know, you feel, you're consciously aware of God itself, flowing in through and as your being. This then makes you the Son of God, the offspring of God, or God, an emanation of God itself, God emanating as your being. And so that's the Christ, God individualized. And the prophecy that says that this is how Christ will appear is exactly right. So, again, getting back to this belief that we have to change the human bad into the human good, Joel says the answer does not lie in changing one set of human conditions for another. So everybody that had been looking for the Christ to come and fix this world, whether it was back in the Hebrew days where they were looking for a man to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, or whether it's today when you're looking for someone to come and overthrow the terrorist, or overthrow the American government, or overthrow the capitalism. If you're looking in that direction, of course, you're looking amiss. Because what it is a higher state of consciousness. That's what the Christ is, a higher state of conscious awareness. And so he says Christ isn't a man. Christ is the Spirit of God in man. And when we first come to the infinite way, I think we feel there is one very special man named Joel Goldsmith. And if we find other teachers, well, we see them as sort of special. But the minute you see some one man or one woman as special, spiritually advanced, or the chosen of God, God's chosen person, then of course you've separated yourself from being able to attain that, because you have that person up there and yourself over here. You must come to see, and all of us must come to see, that Christ is a spirit of God in every, well, really, every man, woman, child, plant, animal, everywhere, everything, at the center of it, is this Christ. And so, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, when the disciples were left on their own, they had to sink or swim. You know, you can almost feel the fear in the room, can't you? When Jesus is saying, and now because I've said these things, there's sorrow in your heart. But if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. You can almost feel their despair, their sorrow, their fear, can't you, in the room? I can. And yet, it was the most loving thing he could do, because if he didn't leave, they would have made him king. They would have tried to make Jesus king. You can feed us. You can do these miracles. And then you have a horrible sense of separation, because you have him up there as the only chosen begotten one, and the rest of us at his feet. That is why, I don't know how it is for you, but I can tell you how it is for me. I have never felt that if I was to see Jesus, I would fall at his feet. Now, I can't say that I wouldn't, because who knows until you're actually there. But I have no feeling of needing to worship Jesus. I just don't feel that. I feel like he's my older brother, my elder brother, who has attained a greater measure of God as his individual being, and has demonstrated it, well, you might say, perfectly. And I am on the way, and he is my brother, and I love him, really, with all my heart. But I just feel no need to worship him. Hug him, yes. give him respect, listen to what he has to say, and take it very seriously, because he knows more than I do. Yes. And if he asks me to do something, of course, do it, because I love him. But worship him? No, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've never been able to do it. I told you the story when I was 5 or 6, and I asked the preacher, "Where is God?" And he pointed to a picture of Jesus. And everybody went outside to play in the playground, and the teachers went outside. And I stood in front of that picture for the longest time, staring at it, until a voice inside said, "That's not God, that's a man." And so if I worship Jesus, then what have I done to myself? I've set up a complete sense of separation, haven't I? And even as 5 and 6 years old, my being wouldn't let me do it. So I obviously had already realized that principle. The only thing I've ever been able to worship, to give my total heart, mind, and soul to, is what Joel calls the infinite invisible. And sometimes I call it the infinite invisible. Sometimes Christ. Even once in a while, Tao. But most often the presence, the spirit, father, sometimes dad, sometimes poppy. It's a presence. This owns my heart. This I know is the presence at the center of my being and all being. This I worship. But even this, I don't feel like falling down on my knees. Rather, I feel like running and jumping and diving into its arms. But that's me. That's how I see it. So, I don't know how I got off on all that, other than the disciples had to either prove that they had the Christ, or they had to say, well, it was just that guy. And it was probably pretty hard, because they saw the crucifixion and they thought to themselves, he couldn't even save himself. Perhaps this principle isn't as good as it appears to be. And you know, if you and I were there, it'd probably be the same thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we look at that? I'm sure I would look at that and say, what happened? How could this happen? All these miracles. And he couldn't even save himself. They killed him. And yet, wouldn't you sit alone late at night after that and think, but I saw Lazarus get up. I saw that boy sit up. I saw that girl get up. I saw the leopards that disappeared before our eyes. Those with leprosy were healed. I stood there when that fish just kept growing back every time he cut a little piece off. And the bread, when he tore a piece off, another piece appeared. Now I saw that. And wouldn't you say, well then, what did I miss? The principle's real. Christ is real. I saw it. What did I miss? And then you'd go back over it and back over it. And I'm sure they did the same thing. Until finally they probably said, there's more to this. More to it. Now Joel says, we see the same thing today. When some students say, my teacher, my practitioner had such a wonderful vision, and yet they died. So something must be wrong. Well, evidently, the second thought that came to the disciples was, yes, there was a crucifixion, but there was a resurrection. And there was an ascension. And maybe there was just three parts to one demonstration. And probably about that time, Christ Jesus appeared in their midst. And then they knew, okay. So it does work. There is no such thing as death. He was telling the truth. And so they began to perceive the principle behind the thing. And for 300 years, we had some very mighty works performed on earth. But then it was lost, wasn't it? Because then it was organized into a religion. They threw out several parts of the Bible they didn't want the people to know. I think it was a meeting in Constantinople. Well, I can't remember, but they threw out certain parts of the Bible. Thank God they kept the book of John. But it was lost. They organized it into religion. They worshiped the man, and the real teaching of the Christ was lost. But it's been rediscovered. Now, the Christ was always on earth. It's always on earth. In the days of the cavemen, the Christ was on earth. But it needs apprehension, comprehension, discernment to bring it into visible expression. Again, there is one world. We are standing in the midst of the kingdom. Right now, you are standing on holy ground. If God really is individual being, infinite individual being, and God is your being and my being, and God is, then we are standing in the center of God, and God is in the center of us. You can't get any more holy than that. However, what needs to change is not God. And what needs to change is not you. You don't even need to change. What needs to change is your conscious awareness. And so, through our meditations and our study, we become consciously aware of Christ in the midst of us, even as I am at this very second, feeling it in the midst of me. And I didn't have the conscious awareness of this it 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I had no conscious awareness of it. Today I do. And those of us that are studying this Kailua study message, study series, we are making contact with it in the midst of us. And we are seeing that it has always been here. And we have always been in it. And the more we become consciously aware of it, that it is in us, that we abide in it and it abides in us, the more the two worlds are becoming one. And so the only thing that was necessary was that we change our conscious awareness. But he says, how is the Christ realized? How is the Christ attained and demonstrated? And here it is, just what we just said. If you abide in the Word and let the Word abide in you, that is one way. In other words, if you know the correct letter of truth and you abide in it, if you let it abide in you, then you will be consciously one with God and bear spiritual fruitage. This message has brought forth the many, many quotations of Scripture and shown you how practical they are in our experience, not by repeating them or affirming them. That is deadly. But by the correct understanding of them, the utilization of them, and in the end, a reliance on them, however, without any form of mental process beyond recognition and acceptance. Yes, the intellect won't do it. The intellect is not, intellect does not equal conscious awareness. Intellectual understanding does not equal conscious awareness. Now, if I tell you that Christ is in the midst of you, your intellect may form a concept of that. Okay, let's see. Christ is in the midst of me. And you may even repeat that to yourself. Christ is in the midst of me. It may help you calm down somewhat. If you're struggling with a problem and you repeat, wait a minute, why am I struggling with this problem? Christ is in the midst of me. It may help you calm down. Your pulse may slow down. Your breathing may slow down. You may not be fretting as much over the problem, and you may reach a state of calm inside yourself. But you still will only have a concept of what it means that Christ is in the midst of you. Now, one of these times it might help you so calm down inside yourself that you're able to close your eyes and take no thought. And if you do that enough, one day you feel something. You make that contact. Christ announces itself. There's a quickening inside of you. The Spirit descends upon you or flows through you. You experience a peace that passes all understanding. No reason for it, it just flows into your being. You feel a presence envelop you. There is a stirring. Then your eyes snap open. Oh my God, I felt it. I felt it. I felt the Christ. Now you have crossed from the boat you were standing in to shore. You have crossed from an intellectual concept of Christ at the center of your being to the actual experience of this wonderful presence that will never leave you nor forsake you. It's so wonderful. Just wonderful. If I could just tell you some way transmit this presence I'm feeling right now, I would do it. So, you see the difference between an intellectual understanding and the actual spiritual experience? Intellectual understanding is not conscious awareness. They're not the same. At some time or another, you must get to the point where you say, I've had it with intellectual understanding. I'm going to take this Kailua study series seriously. I'm going to practice those 12 times a day until I make the contact. Because in order to make the transition or the transformation where the two worlds become one, nothing short of the conscious awareness of the kingdom of heaven here and now in which you are standing and which dwells within you, nothing less than that will work. You must make the transition from intellectual understanding to conscious awareness. Therefore, these words, these scriptures, in and of themselves are not power until the consciousness of them is attained, or the conscious awareness of them is attained. Now, he says, there are no schools that can actually turn out a teacher or a healer. Why? Because nothing that you learn is of any importance when you are face to face with a condition that needs healing. And so intellectual understanding of the scripture or the principle is not the same as conscious awareness. And intellectual understanding, or that which you learn, will not meet a condition that needs healing. It will take conscious awareness to meet the condition that needs healing. The only thing that will do the work is spiritual power and not words. There is the great point. It is the consciousness or the conscious awareness that does the work. Teaching these words in classes is of no avail. And so your consciousness is the factor. All right, now there's something I want to share with you for all those who are ready to receive it. Please don't do what we just were talking about and think that you understand it because you hear the words. It must be taken into your inner closet and dwelt upon until you have the conscious awareness of it. All right. It is the consciousness, he says, that does the work. And I say, consciousness is the Father. There is no outside Father. Your consciousness is the Father. I and my consciousness are one. Your consciousness is the only Father. Your conscious awareness is the Father. Your consciousness is infinite, God itself. There's no outside God to you, because then there would be two. Your very own consciousness is the Father. And so, consciousness does the work, not understanding. The Spirit cannot be taught, he says. The Spirit can be imparted, but it should never be undertaken in any period under 3 or 5 or 6 or 7 years. So now we've been in this Kailua study for 1 year. By the end of this chapter 40, it'll be 1 year, just about exactly. So we've only got, what, 6 years left? six more years. Somewhere in 3, 5, 6, 7 years, the Spirit can be imparted. The very Spirit that I was wishing I could impart to you a few seconds ago can be imparted. But he says it takes 3, 5, 6, or 7 years. And nothing less than that. Because we are stripping the student of their material sense of existence, which is what's blocking the spiritual power. Now he says, let me tell you this. There is no such thing as a material world and a spiritual world. There is only one world. But you have to be consciously aware of it, don't you? You have to have the conscious awareness of it. But there is a material sense of body and a spiritual sense of body. There is a material sense of universe and a spiritual consciousness of universe. And when we are born, Joel says, we are born into the material sense of universe. Incidentally, I wrote here, treatment doesn't ever change a material world. Treatment or prayer reveals the spiritual world already in existence. So, we're learning here in this chapter that there's one world, but we need the conscious awareness of that kingdom. So he says, we're born into a material sense. We grow up developing a deep material sense, and eventually we come to the place where we find that our stored up materiality turns to dust. I imagine a lot of people discovered that when Environ and other companies went bankrupt and they lost their pensions. But we also discover that even just when we get older and the muscles that we build up now get flabby. So he says we turn within and we say, isn't there something else? Isn't there something else beyond this? Well, some of us realize at that point, yes, there is something beyond this. Some of us are turned to a mental teaching, and some of us are turned to a spiritual teaching. If we come through a mental approach, we perhaps learn that thoughts control the body, that the mental realm is superior to the physical realm. But if we come through a spiritual approach, it's revealed that spirit itself is the only power, and therefore it never was necessary for one power to control another. It never was necessary for mind to control matter. It never was necessary for right thoughts to control the body, because you are lifted into the highest realm where thoughts are not things. Thoughts are just as much a belief as things, and spirit alone takes over. So you see, there's two approaches. And one is that thoughts control the physical realm. But the other is that thoughts are just as much beliefs as the physical realm. And spirit alone is power. Spirit alone takes over. So he says, whether you came through the mental approach or the spiritual, you were on the right path. Because you are being led to see that the material sense of life is not the correct one. Even if you took the bypath of believing that mind was power or thoughts were power, at least you were lifted above material sense, and that was a step in the right direction. But as you advance from material sense, from the mental sense into the spiritual, you are taking the final step, in which you will not be using right thinking to overcome wrong living. You will not be using one power to overcome another power. You will not be using one power to correct the universe of another power. But you will realize that both the physical and the mental are but one strata of the spiritual consciousness and governed by spirit without conscious thought. Yes, we are told over and over again to take no thought for our life. Now, in the mental realm, that's not the way it is. You definitely take thought, affirmations and denials. But in the spiritual realm, you take no thought. Spirit governs without conscious thought. You learn to lose your fear and your hate of erroneous physical conditions and mental conditions. You no longer hate them or fear them. And eventually, you learn not to love the good physical and mental conditions. You will not be so eager to use your truth to get rid of the inharmonies of life in order to acquire the harmonies. You will be just as eager to rise above the harmonies as you were originally to get rid of the discords. And why? Because harmonies, physical harmonies, are just as much illusion as physical discords or disharmonies. And so we're not about changing this world into a happy dream, because it's still a dream. I say to you, in all sincerity, says Joel, no one enters the spiritual path while they are using one power to make better the discords of another power. Until it becomes clear that we do not know what things God hath prepared for us, we do not know what the spiritual harmonies of life are, until we stop trying to attain the human harmonies. A healthy human being ends up just as dead as a sick one. A wealthy human being ends up just as much dollarless as a poor one. the acquisition of health or the acquisition of wealth has no relationship to the spiritual life. Now, this is something we're familiar with, isn't it? Because in the New Horizon, we are told we have to be willing to rise above both the harmonies and the disharmonies of material sense. Jesus tells us your ancestors did eat manna in the wilderness, and yet they're dead. He's trying to tell us that there is a step above this, or outside of this, where we are not living in a material sense of universe, but in a spiritual sense of universe. And over, Joel tells us in the spiritual universe, there is no health, but there is no disease. There is no wealth, but there is no lack. And there is no life, but there is no death. So it's a different kind of kingdom than we thought, isn't it? The spiritual life has no relationship to health or wealth. The spiritual life is an attaining of spiritual consciousness, in which and through which automatically your human life is made harmonious. You are provided with a perfect functioning body and a perfect functioning supply. Those are the added things. A conscious awareness of the kingdom here and now, a change in your conscious awareness, is attaining this spiritual consciousness. In other words, says Joel, your good health isn't taken away from you through the Spirit, nor is your wealth taken away from you through the Spirit. But they are given to you multiplied, time and time again. The kingdom of heaven on earth means the attaining of that spiritual consciousness in which you do not judge. You don't judge health by conditions of body. You don't judge wealth by amounts of dollars, but by the attainment of this freedom from concern about the body and the purse. There is spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is a freedom from concern about the world. Yes, it's been explained to us before in other chapters as freedom from the thoughts and things of this world. And it happens first in our individual meditations, and then in our entire lives. The achievement of that freedom comes to us through the consciousness of those who in some measure have attained freedom from concern for the world, what the Master called, I have overcome the world. But he still ate, and he drank, and he walked the earth. But he says, I have overcome the world, meaning I have overcome a concern for this world. And that enabled him to do what is the point of the unfoldment of the Infinite Way message. Now, here we get down to the nitty-gritty of this chapter. Here's the point of the unfoldment of the Infinite Way. Number one, there is a God. Number two, the activity and presence of that God is within range of your consciousness, or your conscious awareness. And number three, if there is a presence and power of God within me, and I have had to live these many years without any evidence of it, how am I to attain it? And that is what this message is dedicated to the revelation of that point, how to attain it. It is doubtful if you are going to attain any great measure of it without several years of study and application. It has been my experience that if a student remains with me 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 years and has a good deal of contact with me, by that time they are beginning to show forth the result of it in healing work. in some measure of freedom themselves from concern with the world. So, he is saying, number one, there is a God. Right? Number two, the activity or being able to witness God in action is within range. Well, it's within your consciousness, within range of your conscious awareness. But number three, it's going to take a while. Here in this Kaliya study series, we have been given the way, and the way is meditation, until we make that contact. And then that contact made on a daily basis will transform you, will bring you to that point of transition where you become consciously aware of the kingdom in your midst. But it's going to take some practice. A few years of practice, we see now. So he says, I would like to call your attention today to another step in this unfoldment. Now, you need to listen up, because we're getting down to the main point of this chapter. Remember, we started by saying there are two steps in our spiritual healing work, and this is going to be step number one, and it must become bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. He says, I would like to call your attention today to another step in this unfoldment. This is a step that a beginner or even a young student of this work cannot hope to attain, which is evidence that this Kaliya study series is not a series for a beginner or a young student. It's an advanced set of classes. We have been working now 8 weeks. All of this has been done for the benefit of the students who have been through 8 years of reading, 8 years of classwork, 8 years of preparation for a step which they should be able to take right now. Now, we've been in this class for a year, this series of classes for a year, those of us in this Kaliya study series. But most of us, myself included, have been in this work or studying the Infinite Way, reading, meditating, listening to talks, for dozens and dozens of years. So all of us should be ready to take this step right now. Those who are familiar with the message will find no difficulty in taking this next step. Those who are not sufficiently prepared with the years that come before this will find that this is an impossible step. Ultimately, they will have to go back to the books and recordings and come up through those steps. And I had to do that. I had to go back and study when I realized I had missed something a few years ago. I went back to the beginning. I threw out everything I knew, or I thought I knew, and decided to look for what I missed. And some of us, some of you may have to do that too. But if you have been sufficiently prepared, then you are ready to take this step. It's a step called bearing witness. And don't be quick to intellectually say, oh, I understand that already, because you just may not. I bear witness, says Joel. A witness bears witness to something that took place. And so at no point should a witness say, I brought this about, or I did that. That is what the Master meant in bearing witness to God. The Master had no part in using spiritual power. The Master bore witness to God's power. Now, at this point of your unfoldment, of our unfoldment, a student facing a problem, whether of their own or another, does not seek to use a spiritual power or a truth. This student will sit in quietness and stillness and watch God do it while they do nothing. And then they can say, I bore witness to a healing. I bore witness to the activity of God in human affairs. I didn't do it. I had no part in it. I simply bore witness to God performing this. Now, I go again to that vision that was given to me and which I have shared with you. I was floating above the world, grateful that I had risen above the world, and I started to sink, which is the same as being pulled down into the hypnotism. And I started to struggle to move my arms up and down, to try to move up higher, but I was sinking. Then the voice whispered in my ear, "You don't have to work that hard." And I totally relaxed. I stood stock still. And the feeling of the presence lifted me up higher and higher. And it was showing me this very thing. I didn't do it. I bore witness to Christ lifting me up. The metaphysical world believe that what they're doing with the mind, the truth that they move around in their thought, that that is God. That the thoughts they think are God. But that's not true. There is a God. Take my word for it. And God works independently of any human help. God works independently of any human thought. Let us suppose that a call comes for help. Can I give it? Can you give it? Nobody can give it. If it doesn't come from God, they are hopeless. If God can't answer that call, they're hopeless. Do you remember Joel talking about standing at the foot of the bed of the person in the hospital? And he knew within himself, something must come from within or there's going to be a funeral. And then he said he got still and the word came to him, man shall not live by breath alone. And then within a few minutes, the oxygen tent was removed and the next day the man left the hospital. That's what he's talking about right here. He's saying that you and I need to come to this next step. And we are ready. We really are. So, nobody can give help when a call comes. Something must come from within. God cannot answer on earth because God must find entrance through consciousness. It must be a consciousness completely deflated of ego, which is why he has this practicing, no answer to this. Thy grace is my sufficiency. That's why he has us having a period where we recognize we don't know what to pray for. We're just going to release the Christ. This is the reason why he's given us these steps to become empty of self, the false sense of self, or deflated of ego. I of myself can do nothing. It must be a consciousness so definitely imbued with the understanding that God is that they are willing to sit back. Father, this is your universe. It was here before I was. So take over and sit in that stillness. Sit in that quietness. Sit in that peace until God does come in. Remember this, says Joel. God cannot appear on earth except through consciousness. God cannot appear on earth except as consciousness, but not the human thinking reasoning consciousness, but the consciousness that is still. Now that doesn't wipe out the need for thinking and reasoning. The thinking reasoning becomes an instrument which is used by the still small voice, by consciousness, by God. In other words, if I am silent and what I am saying is really being imparted to me through spirit, then through the activity of the human senses, the mind, the speech, the thought, it can be voiced. And through your hearing, as well as thinking and reasoning, it can be accepted. It can enter your consciousness. So we do not wipe out the human mind. We do not stop thinking or reasoning. But we do not accept these as God. And we don't accept them as conscious awareness either. But as instruments through which conscious awareness flows, or God flows. We have no control over the bodies of other people. We can't reduce their fevers or remove their lumps. We have no control over the business of other people. We have no such power. But if we will agree that there is a God, which is operating through the stillness, then we can release all that and let that be released. When it is released, it can make the unloving become loving. It can make the ungrateful become grateful. It can make the unthinking become thinking. It can make the diseased become healthy, and so on and so forth. And I can bear witness to that fact. I can bear witness to the power of spirit in human affairs. I can't operate it. I can't function it. I can't send it out, but I can be still so that the receptivity to this presence, this power, or this activity of God can find outlet through me and then touch the receptive and responsive thought. There has to be a receptivity and responsiveness, and then God can operate. Now he says, remember this. The more spiritual your consciousness, the more clearly will the answers come through from God. So, it's all about making that contact and allowing it to come through, isn't it? So, the first requisite is to lose your hate, fear, love of anyone or anything in the world. First in your meditation and then throughout your life, or throughout your consciousness, because your consciousness is your life. You cannot teach this to anyone in 6, 8, or 10 easy lessons if they haven't attained a lack of fear, hate, or love of the evils and the good of the human world. The presence, the activity, and the power of God cannot come through. But in the degree that you have spent the months, weeks, and years attuning your thought to God, well, then you're going to have a lack of fear, hate, and love of evil and good. So you see, in the New Horizon, he tells us we must be willing to give up the harmonies and the disharmonies to rise into another dimension, doesn't he? A universe governed by love, peopled by the children of God, he calls it there. And here he's saying the same thing. You must have attained a stillness in order to allow that presence to come through. But that stillness is attained as you lose your fear, hate, or love of the evil or the good in this world. So that's a principle of our work, learning how to bear witness. Whenever a problem is presented to me by our students, he says, you can be assured of this, that my own procedure is merely to bear witness to the activity of God, to sit still long enough for the presence to announce itself, and then when it does, that is the end of my concern. You see that? All right, so putting all this into a a nutshell, so to speak, we have spent many years studying, meditating, listening to recordings to get to the place where we have attained a lack of fear, hate, or love of the evils or the good of the human world. So we are ready now for this step. Because we have done that, we can be still. Recognize of ourselves we are nothing. Stand stock still and bear witness long enough for the presence to announce itself. And when it does, that's how the healing takes place. So if this has opened up something within you that gives you the right direction to take, or if it removes a fever or a lump, all I can say is that I have borne witness to the activity of spirit. But I personally had nothing to do with it. I wouldn't know how to reduce a fever, even after 25 years of devoting my full life, full time, to the healing work. And I've seen many fevers disappear. And many lumps. But never, never have I learned how it is done. I know only one thing. When this click comes, when the spirit announces itself in me, something happens out here. It changes the life of people. All I know is that I'm grateful for the fact that if I'm still enough, that this comes through and works. And then I can say I can bear witness to the fact that spirit worked. The spirit operated. Spirit was on the field. So, this step for our students today, those who have had the patience to go through 20 whole tapes, is to learn to bear witness to God in action. So that after they have seen it, they could go on a witness stand and say, I saw God in action, and not claim any credit for it at all. Now, there is the point of this practice. This is not the miracle works of a man. This is an ability to stand 3 inches to the side of yourself and watch God come through. That is the miracle part of this work. I can of mine own self do nothing. The Father within me doeth the works. I bear witness. Christ looked up, or he stepped aside from himself, and let the Father multiply loaves and fishes. He let the Father. So, do you see the step? You see the step that we are to take now? In our 12 periods a day, we are to say, no answer to this, stand still, thy grace is my sufficiency, and wait. In our healing work, we are to do the same. Hopefully by now we have attained a freedom from hate, fear, or love of anything in this world, so that we can stand still and bear witness to God and the activity of God. And so all this time, all these many years, we thought that Joel was a healer, and it turns out all he was a vessel. A listener, a witness, a beholder. It turns out when he told us that we must become beholders, he was telling us the exact truth. Now he says, Jesus has been the central theme of my study, but Christ has been the central theme of my revelation. I seem to know and feel what it was that imbued Jesus. I know it wasn't him any more than Christ is me. Christ is that which has real meaning to me. And when I say, live through Christ, in Christ, I know absolutely and definitely that I'm speaking of a presence, a power, a spirit, a substance, an activity. There is a something, whether you call it Christ or Tao, Brahma or God, or the infinite invisible, it really makes no difference, as long as to your consciousness comes an absolute conviction that you are imbued with it. Only realization is going to get you there, not dependence on any outside ritual or form or book or man. Actual experience of it alone does the work. And the best way to be an instrument is to be a beholder. Sit quietly in the realization, thank you, Father. I'm starting with the fact that I can of my own self do nothing. And even if I could, I don't know what to do or how to do it. And this next paragraph's really important. And then, form or develop for yourself a meditation which will ultimately enable you to rest back as if you were resting on a cloud until that spirit flows out from you and you too can bear witness. You can be a beholder of that divine flow. You'll have a sense and awareness of it, and then it will be the presence that goes before you to make the crooked places straight. So, you will never be a miracle worker, but you will be a beholder of more miracles than any group of people on earth have ever witnessed. You will bear more witness to that than has ever been known in the history of the world by becoming a beholder, by just stepping aside that much so that you can watch it as it flows. Bear witness to God in action. Don't try to make God. Don't try to bring God to the scene. Don't try to use God. Don't try to influence God. Don't try in any way to use truth for any purpose. Be a beholder. Now, of course, this step must be taken first in your meditation. You learn in your individual meditation, if someone has asked you for help, or there's a problem appearing to you, you learn not to try to do anything about it. You have lost your hate, fear, or love of anything in this world, and so you simply recognize it as a nothingness. You turn within, you stand stock still, you be a beholder. You step aside, you bear witness to God. You make this contact. You become consciously aware of the presence. And you rest in it. And that's all. First, that must happen in your meditation, and then it must be your way of life throughout your life or throughout your consciousness. Then you must be that conscious awareness as you're walking around. So you see the step that he's having us take today? The step of bearing witness. You never will be able to heal even a simple headache or a simple scratchy throat or cough. You never will be able to heal a simple appearance of lack or limitation in the financial realm. You never will be able to heal even a simple argument between two people. But through these years, if you have overcome your hate, fear, or love of these conditions and appearances, these people, places, and things, then you can get still enough now in your meditation to bear witness. Stand a little to the side, be a beholder, bear witness to this presence. And this presence, then, is that which does the work. And you too will be able to say, as he says, I saw God do that. Because you will have the conscious awareness of God on earth, acting on earth as it is in heaven. For the two shall become one, as your experience. You will find that you are standing in the midst of that presence, and that presence is flowing through you. And so that's the gist of chapter 37, and yet it's only half of the principle. The other half, which he says is absolutely necessary, is the next chapter, chapter 38, Bear Witness to the Universal Nature of Illusory Error. And we're going to get into that next week. The two parts to one principle, and it is the healing principle of the infinite way. These two chapters are very important, so study them. Study them more than once. Put them into practice. But above everything that you accomplish in this life, make sure that you learn to bear witness to God. Make sure that you learn to bear witness to God in action. It's a little long tonight, but we have completed it, and I'll meet you here in a few minutes in meditation, or next week in chapter 38. Thank you, and good night.